Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we're going to be in this particular session, we're going to be doing a presentation that we have titled A Study in 1 Corinthians Chapter 7. It is critical in the study and discussion that follows on 1 Corinthians Chapter 7 that we know exactly, and I repeat exactly, which group of people is being discussed, because if we do not, we will end up applying the requirements for a particular group of people to another group for which those requirements were never intended. We would beg of you not to enter this study with any preconceived notions. The attitude of many Christians is, I know what I've been taught. Please don't confuse me with the facts of the Scriptures. But the admonition and charge of the Holy Ghost is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is not without great controversy among Christians. The controversy turns on the interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 27 and 28, and Matthew chapter 19 verses 3 through 12. The all-important question to be asked is who is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Applying verses to the saved that apply to the unsaved results in confusion and false doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 through 2 deals with unmarried people. Emphasize unmarried people. Those verses read, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 and 2. The main focus of verses 1 and 2 is unmarried people. These verses emphasize the dangers of a touchy-feely relationship outside of a scriptural husband and wife relationship. And let me state this, folks. Let's be clear about this. A scriptural marriage is a covenant relationship between one biological female and one biological male, and God intended that it be one husband and one wife for one lifetime. And I realize that hasn't really worked out for the most part in our society, and that's really one of the reasons that we're dealing with this particular issue in this study. Now, touching can and does lead to fornication. In verse 2, the Holy Ghost gives the definition of fornication. Fornication is any sex outside of a scriptural husband and wife relationship. Included in the definition of fornication is adultery. Now, you'll get disagreement out of that, but it is there. Included in the definition of fornication is adultery. According to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, verse 9, adultery fits into the biblical definition of fornication. What that means is that a person that is guilty of adultery is also guilty of fornication. We believe that it is the first unfaithful sexual act that a person commits against their spouse that makes the offender an adulterer or an adulteress. Any and all sexual acts following the initial act of adultery is fornication. After the initial act of adultery, the offender who continues in their sin is an adulterer or an adulteress who is also a fornicator. Any unmarried person that has a sexual relationship with a married person is guilty of fornication and adultery. For purposes of discussing sexual relationships strictly between men and women, fornication is any sexual act between any male and female that are not scripturally married to one another and where neither party is married to someone else. Adultery is any fornication that a married person has with anyone they are not married to. Any unmarried person commits fornication and adultery when they have sex with any married person. We've been very careful here in our language to make sure that our listeners and our readers understand that biblical marriage can only take place between a male and a female. And we made the statement that it's one biological male and one biological female. Same-sex relationships are sodomy and an abomination before God and do not constitute a biblical covenant marriage. Sodomy is yet another act of fornication outside the scripturally mandated bounds of a marriage between a man and a woman. Acts of sodomy are abominable sins of fornication against the biblically established institution of marriage, and as such are biblical grounds for divorce when the offending party is in a marriage as defined by the Bible. We believe that it is one of the reasons that the word fornication was used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, because he knew there would come a time when biblical male and female marriages could and would be destroyed by sodomy. We repeat again and again and again. Fornication is any sex outside the biblically established bounds of sex between a husband and a wife. The Lord Jesus Christ defined adultery as an act of fornication in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, when he said this, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Okay, now next up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, and it deals with married men and women. Repeat, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5 deals with married men and women. Starting in verse 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says this, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." That is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. A marriage is to be characterized by benevolence or kindness between both the husband and the wife. According to verse 4, you are literally owned by your spouse and you have no power over your body. Verse 5 deals with the intimacy and sex within the marital relationship. The Holy Ghost says in verse 5 that you are not to deny your spouse the rights of the marital relationship without their permission. The Holy Ghost says that if you deny your spouse those rights, it would lead to Satan tempting both of you to become involved in fornication. In this context, incontinency describes a weakness when it comes to controlling one's sexual desires. The only exception that is given to the rule is in verse 5, is when both the husband and the wife agree not to have marital relationships for the purpose of giving themselves to prayer and fasting. Next up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. And that those particular verses deal with widows and unmarried, both single and divorced, men and women. Let me repeat that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9 deals with widows and unmarried, which is both single and divorced, men and women. Folks, by definition, if a person is divorced, they are unmarried. And that's what the verse specifically calls out. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 7. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than burn. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. The but in verse number 6 ties verses 3 through 5 together with verses 7 through 9. The message from these three verses is that it is better for the unmarried and the widows to remain single for the good of the ministry during the present distress. That's verse 26. In verses 6 and 7, God the Holy Ghost is not commanding men to abstain from marital relationships as a condition for being in the ministry. In fact, God the Holy Ghost says in verse 7 that being able to abstain is a gift from God. The gift that is referred to in verse 7 is the gift of the eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And here's what the Bible says in those verses. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. That is Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Paul said it was not a commandment, and the Lord Jesus Christ said that some would not be able to receive it. The Roman Catholic doctrine forbidding men to marry is described as a doctrine of devils in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The term unmarried in verse 8 means either unwedded or single. Unwedded means being single and not having ever been married. Single can mean either divorced or not ever having been married. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 11 further defines the term unmarried to mean those that are divorced. Let me repeat that. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 11 further defines the term unmarried to mean those that are divorced. God says in verse 9 that it is better for people to marry than to burn in lust for one another. It is the Holy Ghost commentary on the word fornication from verse 2. Here the Holy Ghost is saying it is better to become one flesh than to continue to lust after one another in the flesh. That is what is meant by the phrase, it is better to marry than to burn. The word marry means to physically bring two objects or two people together so that they become one. The act of becoming one flesh constitutes the first act of marriage. Get a lot of disagreement on it, but that is the biblical definition of it all the way back from, I believe it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, which is either quoted in its entirety or partially quoted five or six other times in the Word of God. If you become one flesh with someone, then you have married them regardless of whether there was an intent to become their spouse. Let me repeat that again. If you become one flesh with someone, then you have married them regardless of whether there was an intent to become their spouse. That is why the Holy Ghost warned against becoming one flesh with an harlot. You know that, right? Becoming one flesh with an harlot was not just an act of sexual misconduct. It was and is a very serious thing. The Holy Ghost warned that it was a marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, which reads like this. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And by the way, I have people that go up in arms when I make that statement that sexual relationship meets the biblical definition of a marriage. You may not like it, and your doctrine may not teach that, but you need to go and look at it. As I was saying, that is a direct quote. I said Genesis 3:24 a minute ago. I was in error. That is a direct quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where we see the world's first husband and wife being described as one flesh. I realize that upsets some people, but you need to go and do a study of it that's outside of the dictates of the false doctrine that you've been preached and taught. Next up, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16 deals with men and women who are married to unsaved spouses. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16 deals with men and women who are married to unsaved spouses. Verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." Let me read that to you again. "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, what is the bondage that we're talking about? They are bound by that, if you will, that covenant relationship, that marriage, them becoming one flesh. And the Bible here plainly states that if the unbelieving one departs, we're to let them depart. And then it also follows that up by stating that the brother or sister whose husband or wife departs is not under bondage to the commitment to remain married in a biblical sense. "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. These particular verses are among some of the most controversial in the Bible, especially since divorce rates have risen in the professing church to the point that they are at least equal to the divorce rates in secular society. Verse 10 commands that saved married women are not to leave their unsaved husbands. Verse 11 states that if the saved wife leaves an unsaved husband, then she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. It is important to note that the saved, departing, and divorced woman is called unmarried, meaning she no longer has a husband. Let me repeat that. It is important to note that the saved, departing, and divorced woman is called unmarried, meaning she no longer has a husband. However, she is not allowed to remarry because she did not put her husband away for fornication or desertion, which is in keeping with Mark chapter 10, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Please note also that it does not say that the departing saved wife has sinned by leaving. If the departing saved wife does not meet the scriptural requirements for divorce and remarriage, and she remarries anyhow, she is guilty of adultery. Verses 11 and 12 put the exact same requirements upon the saved husband if he dwells with an unsaved wife. This group of verses indicates that saved folk are to dwell with their unsaved spouses with the hope that they will come to salvation. These verses show the importance of the conduct of the saved spouse before the unsaved spouse. Verse 14 deals with the importance of the marital bond for the sake of the children. Children suffer much as the result of divorces. The presence of a saved parent within the home can set the children apart unto God. That is the meaning of the use of the term unclean in verse 14 in relation to the children. The misunderstanding of verse 15 leads to a lot of controversy in establishing the scriptural grounds for divorce. Many Bible students maintain that the only scriptural grounds for divorce is adultery. Verse 15 says that if an unbelieving mate departs, that Christian is to let them depart. It also says that in the case where the unbelieving depart, that the saved brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. It says they are not under bondage in such cases. There is a lot of controversy as to what the word bondage means. Many independent Baptist preachers and evangelists believe the bondage refers strictly to the marriage sexual relationship. What they say is that the saved individual is no longer bound to have sexual relationships with the unsaved spouse. That may sound high and holy, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It is ludicrous to think that the saved person would still be under obligation in that situation anyway. They are not scripturally obligated, nor are they legally obligated. The word bondage cannot apply strictly to the sexual relationship because it is obvious that the sexual relationship cannot continue if the unbelieving mate has departed. What is being referred to is the bondage of the covenant relationship that was bound upon the husband and wife as the result of their becoming one flesh. That covenant is broken by the departing unsaved spouse and frees the saved spouse to remarry in accordance with 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28. It is obvious from the context of 1 Corinthians 7 that both the marriage covenant and the sexual relationship is being talked about. If we consider Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 in this discussion, then we have to come to the conclusion that Paul is also talking about the dissolving of a marriage here also. These verses state this in Romans chapter 8, verses 7, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That is Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. In Romans chapter 7, the effect of the law is being discussed. To interpret the words bound and loosed in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27, differently than in Romans 7, verse 2, is to turn the principles of hermeneutics on their head. That is exactly what most Baptist pastors, preachers, evangelists, and teachers do here because of what they have been taught. It's always about what I have been taught. I know what I've been taught, but folks, what does the Bible say? They have not discerned it for themselves from the scriptures. In Romans chapter 7, verse 2, when the Holy Ghost uses the word bound, he is clearly referring to the requirement under the law of Moses that a man or a woman is bound to or in bondage to their mate as long as they both live, provided that the marriage relationship has not been scripturally dissolved. The Old Testament law allowed for divorce. The law of Moses allowed for both divorce and remarriage, just as the Lord Jesus Christ allowed for divorce and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. In fact, the whole purpose of the divorce was to allow the departed spouse the right to remarry without the danger of being stoned to death for adultery or fornication because she did not have a bill of divorcement. The context of Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12 is clearly remarriage, and the Pharisees knew it. Note the use of the phrase, "and shall marry another." That's remarriage, folks, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is granting specific permission for the innocent party to remarry in cases of adultery and fornication. When the Pharisees tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, they were using the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, in an attempt to set a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, deals with the legal requirements for divorce and remarriage. That the uncleanliness that is referred to in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4 is not fornication is clear from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 through 24. The conditions in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4 allowed for divorce, while the fornication in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 through 24 required the death penalty. Two entirely different situations, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ reminded the Pharisees that divorce was not the will of God, but that God allowed divorce because of the hardness of men's heart. To reiterate our conclusions from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, we believe that desertion is another scriptural ground for divorce. We believe that the bondage that is broken is both the covenant relationship and the sexual relationship. To require that an individual remain celibate for the rest of their lives is no different than the Roman Catholic heresy forbidding the priest to marry. It puts an ungodly burden upon the people and places them in the snare of the devil. If you don't believe it, look again at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, where God said that Satan will tempt you. We also understand that there is great potential here for an unsaved, professing Christian and a sinning, saved Christian to abuse the liberty that is granted by the Holy Ghost here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The issue revolves around two different questions. Number one, who determines if an individual is an unbeliever? Number two, how do you determine if a person is an unbeliever? Yet, it is a condition that the Holy Ghost sets. While many will scream that we are not at liberty to make the decision as to whether a person is saved or unsaved, those same people will turn around and try to apply the same unsaved/saved standard to the interpretation of the husband of one wife phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Think about it, folks. You better be consistent in how you apply your interpretation of the scriptures. While we are granted the liberty by the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians 7 to make that decision, it is not a liberty granted in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. So the issue in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 cannot revolve around whether an individual was saved or lost when they sought and received their divorce. In fact, divorce is not even mentioned in those chapters. Let me repeat that for you. Divorce is not even considered in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Go and read it for yourselves and find the word divorced in the context, for you won't find it. It has to be read into those passages by individuals who seek to add their own words and self-righteous standards to the scriptures. We realize that there is yet another issue in play here, and that issue deals with a perceived contradiction in the scriptures. You say, why would the Lord Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 9 that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, contradict himself in 1 Corinthians 7 verses 15, 27, and 28, and allow an additional exception for divorce for desertion? Remember, he's the author of the scriptures. He is the word. So did the Lord Jesus Christ contradict the Old Testament law in Matthew 19, or did he just change it? You do know that the Old Testament penalty for adultery and fornication was death, according to Deuteronomy 22, verses 22 through 24, don't you? You know that, don't you? Yet the Lord Jesus Christ changed the penalty to divorce in the New Testament. See also our discussion in the paragraph, in just the previous to this paragraph. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ do away with the death penalty for fornication and adultery in Matthew 19, he also reinstituted the scriptural idea of one man and one woman for a lifetime. Let's get back to the discussion at hand. All of that was relevant, folks. While in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, you will allow the Lord Jesus Christ to change the Old Testament doctrine of stoning someone to death for adultery and fornication to allow for divorce in cases of fornication and adultery, you will not allow the Lord Jesus Christ to add an additional exception to the scriptures for divorce and remarriage. I hope you follow that. So, is the Lord Jesus Christ wrong here, or are you wrong here? Guess who I am going to side with. You do know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of Matthew 19 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't you? If you reject 1 Corinthians 7, verses 15 and 27 and 28, as an additional exception allowing for divorce and remarriage, you do realize that you are setting up a contradiction between it and Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, don't you? You would have to differently interpret the words loosed and bound in these two passages that deal with identical issues, though they are applied in a different context. While you will allow for progressive revelation in such areas as Bible prophecy and other doctrines such as the doctrine of salvation, you will not allow it in the doctrines of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Why? We could deal with the issue of dispensationally, but that would lead to another protracted discussion. Many of you already have an issue here because you will not allow for any remarriage under any circumstances, including the exception that the Lord Jesus Christ allowed in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. The whole context of Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12 is divorce and remarriage. Remember the phrase, and marry another. We see Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 in play in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, where the saved woman is told that she cannot remarry if she takes the initiative to leave her unsaved husband. Why is that? It is because her husband has not been guilty of adultery or fornication, and because of that, she is still bound by the law. I want to go back again and look at a particular issue I was dealing with, and I want to backtrack through something to make sure that I did not make a mistake, because I have a feeling that I may have made a mistake. Back to this statement. While in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, you will allow the Lord Jesus Christ to change the Old Testament doctrine of stoning someone to death for adultery and fornication to allow for divorces in cases of fornication and adultery, you will not allow the Lord Jesus Christ to add an additional exception to the scriptures for divorce and remarriage. And that was dealing with the added justification being desertion. I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is the author of both passages of Scripture. I should say all three passages of Scripture that we have dealt with here, and that would include Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, and then the passage of Scripture that we have just dealt with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll move on from there. Next up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, and it deals with the service and calling of people in general. Verse 17, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. These verses deal with the calling of individuals serving in the church. Verses 18 and 19 deal with the natural state in which we are born, either Gentile or Jew. These verses state that the call is irrespective of whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Verses 20 through 22 deal with the calling of individuals to service. In verses 23 and 24, we are reminded that our calling comes from God and not from men. We are to dwell in that which God has called us to, regardless of our natural state and our economic state. Next up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 and 26 deals with virgins. Mark that down. It deals with virgins. Verse 25, here it is. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." That is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. What Paul is saying in verses 25 and 26 is that for his present conditions, it is better that the virgin remain a virgin. He states that he has obtained mercy from God to be faithful. Paul is stating that for purposes of the ministry, it is better that a man be a virgin. He also states that it is not a commandment to be a virgin. To make being a virgin a commandment would contradict his epistle to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says in those verses that it is a doctrine of devils to forbid someone from getting married. Repeat, Paul says in those verses that it is a doctrine of devils to forbid someone from getting married. Next up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and that deals with married and divorced men and women, virgins. It deals with married and divorced men, and it also deals with women virgins. That's what those verses deal with. Verse 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It is obvious from verses 27 and 28 that the Holy Ghost is not dealing with a man who has experienced the death of a wife, because the law already allowed for remarriage in the case of the death of a spouse. What the Holy Ghost is saying in verse 27 is that if you are married, then you should not seek a divorce for purposes of the ministry. The word loosed means to be free from the requirements or bondage of the law. In the context of verse 27, the word loosed obviously means divorced. If we compare 1 Corinthians 7, verses 27 and 28, to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, it is obvious that the Holy Ghost is referring to a man being lawfully and scripturally divorced in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. These verses cannot be referring to the death of a spouse. Put another way, if your spouse died, why would you be seeking to be loosed, since death breaks the bonds of marriage anyhow? In verse 28, the Holy Ghost is very careful to point out that if a divorced man or a virgin woman decide to get married, that they have not sinned. Read it again, folks. In verse 28, the Holy Ghost is very careful to point out that if a divorced man or a virgin woman decide to get married, that they have not sinned. Read it again. What does that do for the doctrine of perpetual adultery? The context of verse 27 is divorce. Many independent Baptist pastors and evangelists are proud as peacocks when it comes to the issue of divorce. They will strut in front of a congregation all the while bragging that they have never been divorced. They want to be certain to let the divorced men in the congregation know that they have never been divorced. They have the attitude of lording that blessing over divorced men. If you've never been on the receiving end of a divorce, you have no idea what the pain is that comes from it. Believe me, you have no idea. While we know that it is a tearing apart of the flesh, that is not the worst part of it. What is even more painful is the emotional and spiritual damage that it does to its victims. There are many cases of divorce where the victim has not sinned a sin that caused the divorce. What we are saying is that in many cases of divorce, that one party may be completely innocent of the sin that caused the divorce. And yet most of the doctrine of our independent Baptist churches punishes that innocent person, won't allow them to get remarried, and they kind of blacklist them from doing anything simply because they have been divorced. And for men, folks, they make it an unforgivable sin. It's what they do. It is wicked and ungodly to hold an innocent victim responsible for the sin of another. If you require a divorced man or woman to remain celibate for the rest of their life when they have been the victims of an adulterous or deserting spouse, then you are holding them responsible for the sin of that guilty party. You are forcing celibacy on them, which is called a doctrine of devils in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. There are many divorced husbands and wives out there who are divorced through no sin of their own, and yet your doctrine holds them responsible for the sin of their wicked spouse or ex-wife or ex-husband. For pastors and churches to place the blame upon them is to pervert the grace and justice of the living God. There is no time frame set that says how long a deserted spouse has to wait before they can get a divorce. That is the subject of the laws of the land. The Bible just says that if the unbelieving depart, that the believer is set free from the bonds of marriage. Read it again, folks. I realize it makes some difficulties for your interpretations and for your applications, but sometimes difficult decisions have to be made. Next up, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 35 deals with unmarried women, unmarried men and women, and virgin women. Let me repeat it. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 35 deals with unmarried men and women and virgin women. Verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife." There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. We're back to this same theme again, where Paul is saying that it's better for the sake of the ministry that they remain unmarried. Once again, the word unmarried deals with men and women who have never been married, men and women that have deceased spouses, and men and women that have been divorced. In short, the word unmarried refers to a single men and women and woman regardless of previous marital status. Let me repeat that. In short, the word unmarried refers to a single man and a single woman, regardless of their previous marital state. These verses deal with the inconveniences that marriage imposes upon those that are in missionary work. Once again, in verses 32 and 34, Paul states that for purposes of the missionary ministry, that it is better for a man or a woman to be unmarried. He states that the unmarried man or woman would be more focused upon pleasing the Lord. He follows up in verse 35 by stating that these things which he speaks are for the benefit of those who wish to serve the Lord without distractions. Next up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 36 through 38, and that deals with a father and his virgin daughter. Repeat it. Deals with a father and his virgin daughter. Verse 36. "But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but having power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Since the context of these verses is the work of the ministry, then what is being dealt with here is whether or not an older virgin should get married or remain single for the benefit of the ministry. Paul is also stating that it is not a sin if a father decides it is better to let his daughter get married rather than to stay single. Next up, we have our final passage that we'll deal with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it we're in verses 39 and 40, and it deals with a widow. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 39 and 40. In verse 39, the Holy Ghost made sure that the women understand that they are bound to their husbands until their husbands died. From our previous discussion, we also know that a wife is also free to remarry if her unsaved husband either commits adultery or deserts her. The focus of these verses is whether or not a widowed woman can remarry. It is obvious from Paul's instructions that she is allowed to remarry provided she marry a Christian. The Holy Ghost says she is at liberty to marry again. So obviously, these two verses cover remarriage in the context of the death of a spouse. Its application for man is this: if a man's wife dies, he can remarry. And that completes our study on chapter 7 of the book of 1 Corinthians. I know it's been kind of difficult and maybe even a little bit stressful for some folks, but I would encourage you to go back over this particular lesson and also get a copy of the document from our website and go back through it, because I know there were some things that were kind of hard to be understood. But I encourage you to go back and look carefully back over it and study it and meditate upon it. Thank you for joining us today.